The reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles. What's just happened is that Solomon has built that magnificent temple for the worship of God, and it's been dedicated in Jerusalem. And we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's been an amazing dedication, and the people have just gone home, and they've been asking, and God has come and filled that temple with his presence. So that's the context for our reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be here, may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I've given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.'" They're sobering words, aren't they? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we don't need to come to a particular temple or have particular priests and sacrifices to come into your presence this morning, because we have the Lord Jesus, who's gave himself as a sacrifice for us, who died so that we can be forgiven, who brought us into your family. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we praise you, Lord, that you are that almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that you are altogether beautiful and holy and good and righteous. And Lord, we're aware that we are not. And Father, we're aware that as you called your people to humble themselves, Lord, we find that really hard. And so often, Lord, we're proud and selfish and stubborn and want to do things my way and walk in our own ways. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, and in the quietness, we humble ourselves again before you. We pray that you would cleanse us and forgive us. We pray, Lord, as we've asked already, that you would help us to surrender our lives to you, so that, Lord, as we listen to your word, that, Lord, you would open our ears to hear the truth that you want to speak to us about, that you would open our minds to understand, and that you would open our hearts to gladly obey you and serve you. And Lord, we thank you that when we do that, we discover the glorious freedom that there is in being children of God. So Lord, we pray that you would meet with us through your word this morning and bless us as your people here, we pray. Amen.
At the start of each term, we like to maybe share about devoted and what we mean as a church by that, or maybe just share something that we feel is prompting on our hearts as leaders or for our church. And so I've kind of really wrestled with where I'm at this morning, where we're, what I want to share on reflection of Easter, really, on how much of an amazing weekend, a brilliant time, just really felt the Lord's blessing on that, but then also almost like a little disappointment as well from the community's reaction of wanting to be in church over that Easter weekend. So in short for this morning, I'm really encouraged with where we're at as a church, and I'm also really discouraged by the spiritual state of Thornhill and Cardiff and Wales, and I just sense, myself, almost a fresh need to pray and fast. So kind of that's where I'm at. So I'm really encouraged on one hand, really discouraged on the other hand, and just a fresh sense of praying for our area and Cardiff and our nation, and also giving up something as an offering and with that with fasting. Because we were meeting as North Cardiff pastors recently and praying, and it's the same for many of us pastors, and we were kind of sharing how sometimes when we start talking to people and we say we're a pastor, like it doesn't even go any further than that. There's no like, oh, that's interesting. Oh, I've got this question. It's just like nothing at all. Almost as if like we'd be more helpful if we were a plumber or a carpenter. Like they would have more help to them. And one of the guys was saying he was having his hair cut once, and the lady said, "Oh, so what do you do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And she looked up in the corner of the scene and she said, "Oh yeah, I've got a problem up there, so could you sort that out and do some..." And then when he said, "Oh, no, actually, I'm a pastor, not a plasterer," it just didn't go any further than that. but that's funny, but it's sad, isn't it? It's sad that that's where we're at as a nation. And does anyone know what this building is or where this building is? Anyone? Not Birch Grove. Lacha. So this is Maria Chapel in Lacha, Swansea. Some would say the real capital of Wales. But this building, this place, was extremely influential for the 1904-1906 Welsh Revival, where Evan Roberts started in the Sunday school room there, and over that time, thousands of people came to faith in Jesus. He prayed for, I think there are around 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus. And so buildings were made. If you look around in Wales, there's many church buildings, and many of them were built in the early 19th century. And so that was come out of this Welsh revival that went around Wales. And it not just affected Wales. That's why Jacob and Suki are visiting churches in Wales today, because many missionaries went then to places like Korea. And so they've come back because they feel called and believe that something is going to happen again. And even people came, I was reading, in the early 19th century, people came from America just to see what was going on in this country, going on in Wales. And so amazing, it says about like pubs closed down, crime rate like was like just the lowest it's ever been. People praying out, calling out to God at 3 o'clock in the morning in the streets, praying and worshiping cross-denominational things. It's amazing, isn't it? Like, and it's quite hard to believe, though, isn't it? Because that was only 120 years ago. And because if we're honest, 120 years on, living in Wales today, many would say the church is dead. The church is dead. Or many would say maybe God has moved away to a warmer place. Like God is moving. And so like these buildings are almost like derelict buildings that they forgot about. And he's moved away somewhere nicer. And we lived literally, when we were in Swansea, we literally lived 5 minutes walk from this. So we lived two streets down the road. And every now and again, you would have a coach full of people come to this place. And you'd come up with their cameras and take photos and go in. And many from Korea or China or America would come here and take photos. But sadly, there is hardly any congregation even in this building right now. And next door is open every day. Next door is open way busier than this building right now, 120 years. And the reason why next door is busier is because it's a Chinese takeaway. And this place is open 7 days a week, people in and out all the time, next to a place where the Welsh Revival, they say, would have started. And also before then, it was a pub. And where pubs were closed down, this was put next to them. And it's almost like people look at that and it's almost like the enemy would like laugh at these coaches coming up thinking like this is just a graveyard. Like, why are you coming here now? What is going on here? And physically speaking, living in Wales, I've lived in Wales apart from 2 years in Hereford, which is on the border, 38 years of my life. And even just walking to church today now, when we do have the sunshine, it's beautiful, isn't it? And the daffodils, and we live in Thornhill, and we love living here, and it's seen as a nice place to live. So physically speaking, in Wales, like things look good, things like look light, things look well. But also we know there's people in the doctor's surgery, people are suffering with mental health, suicide, the hospitals, everything is full. So on surface, things look quite well, but we know there's more to it than that. But also spiritually, it's quite hard. I was trying to work out what's the spiritual state of Wales right now. Well, how would we describe the spiritual state of Thornhill, of Cardiff, of Wales? And the closest I came up with for the spiritual state is darkness disguised as light. So it's darkness disguised as light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And one theologian wrote, Satan capitalizes today on our love of the light in order to deceive. He wants us to think that things are good, truthful, loving, and powerful, all the things that God is. To portray himself as a dark, devilish being with horns would not be very appealing to many people. Therefore, Satan appears as a creature of light to draw himself and his lies. And when we read of terrible things in our history or going on in the world right now, war, slavery, injustice, abuse, we would call them dark, wouldn't we? Things, even the things that we see in the news right now, we say, that's very dark, that's evil. Or looking back, and that was dark times. But living in Thornhill, Cardiff, Wales, looking outside right now, people going to Sainsbury's, carrying on over the beach. Like, you wouldn't necessarily say that was dark, would you? It's like, things actually look light. Things look good. It doesn't really seem like a dark place. But I'd say there's a darkness here disguised as light. It's a darkness disguised as light. For instance, some things that people believe today, every religion leads to the same God. Like, that's positive, isn't it? Like, that's light. But that's darkness disguised as light. The Bible doesn't say that. That's darkness disguised as light. Cultural Christianity I'm not sure if anyone saw the video I sent out yesterday from Richard Dawkins. Did anyone see that? So Richard Dawkins, who's written books and influenced hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of people in atheism, he calls himself a cultural Christian. Like, how does that? How do you work that out? He says he loves hymns, and he loves carols, and he loves church buildings. But he calls himself a cultural Christian. And to be fair, he says, I don't believe any of it, and there is a difference between, and he, thankfully, he says a difference between following Jesus and the beliefs and just being a cultural Christian. But how crazy is that, isn't it? That he would call himself a cultural Christian, and most of the population of Wales would still tick Christian, a cultural Christian, because it's positive, isn't it? It looks good, but it's darkness disguised as light. People are good in general now. Sin is an old word that the church made up, but it's not for today. It's made fun of. There's TV programs made of it. Sin doesn't exist today. Like, it's not a real thing. So that's looked as positive, isn't it? Light. But that's darkness disguised as light. You can marry any gender or be any gender you want. I think on Facebook or social media, there's 50 different options of gender or something like that now. Like, because that's positive, isn't it? Like, that's seen as good. But that's darkness disguised as light. And Jesus, like, pick anyone you want. He could be a prophet. He could be an angel. He could be a good guy. Or even a swear word. Like, which one do you want? Like, pick what. It doesn't really matter as long as you've got him in there. And because that's seen as positive. But that's darkness, isn't it? That's darkness disguised as light. And 120 years on after a great revival, the real fact is only 1 to 2% of the population are following are following Jesus. And that's not good, is it? Like, that is not good. And I think maybe the Lord has just woke me up to a bit of that. Like, Matt, like, this is not good. Like, this is not good. And when we're here together, and when we're with one another, and when we're worshiping and seeing a prayer, like, we can get caught up in that because we're a minority in a majority, and we can think maybe things are better than they are, but it's just waking up to reality. 1% of the population, like, that's not good, is it? That's not good in our eternal state for this nation. But God, just to encourage us, God is great at working with a minority. Like, God is brilliant at working with a minority. If we have 6 billion people against one person and God, the one person always wins. Like, God is great at working a minority. Abraham and his nearly 100-year-old wife, they became parents of many nations because God promised. Noah stop the human race from ending with a boat, and God being choosing him. Moses led God's people out of 400 years of slavery from Egypt and the most powerful king in the world. Jonah took God's word to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to, and 40,000 people turned to God. And there's so many more stories in the Bible of God being brilliant with a minority. And ultimately, Jesus, God's only son, showed God's love for us and billions who have trusted him. So God will build his church. Like, when people say the church is dead, it can't be. Like, God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not be prevail against it. So we don't need to be scared. But at the beginning of the year, I felt convicted to go and make rather than come and see as elders. We were praying about that and felt convicted to go and make. And we're going to continue to do that, and maybe, hopefully, in some new ways. I can remember saying that at the start of January, we want to do more things outside of the building rather than inside, and it hasn't stopped raining. It's literally rained since. But we feel like maybe now we can do more things and go and make, and next week we're going back to that series of go and make in Mark chapter 2. But also at the start of the year, almost on the wider Cardiff side, I felt convicted that something supernatural has to happen in Wales. It's not just going to be just about the church being like a brilliant and being full, thoroughly faithful. Something supernatural has got to happen, hasn't it, to break through in that. And so I started something called Heal Our Land, and it was a weekly prayer meeting for pastors or representatives in Cardiff, and it was just for, it was going to be for 1 month, but we've been doing it every Thursday, 7 a.m. And I hate Zoom and I hate waking up early, so I sense like the Lord is calling me to do things I don't want to do. But we've been doing that as Cardiff leaders on Zoom, and that's happened, and that's we talked about it, and we want to continue to do that. Also, many of us here were on the Good Friday prayer meeting, which was a communion, which is a great time, wasn't it? That was brilliant, and that just came out of from those relationships. We did one in Bethel in Whitchurch. We're doing that. We did Good Friday here in March, and then at the end of the month in April, we're going to do it in Robina. And just a real encouragement for us all, or as many as we can, like, let's just go and pray. Like, let's just go and pray. Pray for our area. Sometimes we almost, like, need to add on things to prayer, don't we? Like, prayer, come and pray, and we've got really good coffee. Or come and pray and we'll have a bit of time for yourself as well. Or come and pray and we'll have other things. But just feel convicted. We just got to pray, haven't we? And turn up and pray with other people in North Cardiff. And also some other, when we met as North Cardiff on Good Friday, there was another about 7 churches that met in the south side of the city, in Grangetown area, and they did exactly the same thing, which was brilliant. And and some of those guys there are looking to do a big Cardiff prayer gathering, maybe in the castle or somewhere central in July. And again, just feeling that sense of just the need to pray, not to make it a big fancy event with a big speaker or anything like that, just this sense of praying and praying for God to heal our land. And looking at the Bible text today, and thanks, Jackie, so much for giving the context, because that you've done what I need to do, so that's great. Brilliant, thank you. But in the Old Testament, yeah, God chose a people to love and represent him, and for people to be added to that people from other religions, other people's groups, if they wanted to know the one true God. And that people were given the name Israel. And as you read in the Old Testament part of the Bible, they have some great times with God. They have some terrible times with God from their sinning and turning away. There's miraculous times. There's times where they've got good kings, good prophets and good judges. There's times when they have bad kings, false prophets and poor leaders. And so like this relationship with God and his people is this yo-yo. And yet God is faithful and he's good and kind, but there are times where these people choose other gods or their sin, and they walk away from the Lord, and the Lord allows them to walk away from them and be taken into things like slavery or different things. And so in 2 Chronicles 7, the people are in a good place, like Jackie said. The temple has been rebuilt. Israel is in a good place. Jerusalem's in a good place. So this is a good time. This is a highlight time. They had David as a previous king. Some would say he's Israel's greatest king. And now Solomon was the king, and Solomon was seen to be the wisest person on earth. So this was a good time. Jerusalem, as a walled city, was good, and Solomon had built a temple. And this is what it says then in 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bibles open with you, I've only got this verse on the screen, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 11 to 22, it says this. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place myself as a temple for sacrifices. And so this, imagine you're in that as Solomon. This is amazing. hearing the voice of the Lord. The Lord is with them. Like, he's with them. This is brilliant. He has seen their love, their heart, and heard their prayers, and he wants to dwell with them. And that's what we want to be as a people, isn't it? And as a nation where the Lord wants to dwell with us. But then it says this in verse 13, and we were in the prayer groups this week, and Rosie's group on a Tuesday. I said to them, they looked at a Bible study on this, and I just took notes, and I said, I'm going to say some of these things on Sunday, but if anyone asks, say I said it. So we looked at this on Tuesday, and verse 13, it says, and then the Lord said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people. And we were struck by saying, like, God is saying, when he messes things up, when he does this, when God shuts up the rain, when God commands locusts, when God sends plagues. And so you think, like, why would God do that? Why would a loving God do that? Why would this God do that to people? And it's because of human sin. It's because of this relationship that Israel have with them. And God is saying, look, things are good right now, and that's brilliant, and I want to dwell with you. But I know what you guys are like. Like, I've been with you before. I know what you guys are like. We've been in this place before. So if or when you sin and you turn away from me and you love yourself or you love false gods, then just so you know, like, I'm going to stop the rain. Like, I'm going to command locusts to devour the land. I'm going to send a plague. And this was in the Middle East. And it's basically saying he'll take out all the water, he'll take out all the food, and he'll send an illness to his people if they walk away from him. Like, now in Wales in 2024, in one sense, we would love the Lord to stop the rain, wouldn't we? Like, that would be a great thing. Brilliant. We would love the Lord to stop the rain. Well, and even if God sent the locusts, we could say, oh, yeah, we've still got Sainsbury's, so it's not going to affect things. Or God, if God sends a plague, yeah, but we've got the NHS. Like, so we'll be okay. But maybe, and I don't know about this, I've just been reflecting, but maybe has God shut up the heavens of salvation over Wales? Has he shut up the heavens of bringing salvation over Wales? Or has even God commanded apathy to devour our land? Has God commanded apathy to devour our land? Or has God sent a plague of cultural Christianity? Like, has God sent a plague of cultural Christianity? And he knows all things, doesn't he? And God is good. And God is in control. And if he has done these things, then he would only have done them because of our nation's sin. Because of the sin in the church, because of the sin of us as people who over the last 120 years have taken that great revival and maybe walked away, or tradition has come in. You don't see many churches from a great revival of 120 years ago. There's not many congregations that are over 100 years old. There's not that many over. And that either says they've morphed into something else and they've become something else, which happens, and that's great, or traditionalism has come in, religion has come in, falseness has come in, and the Lord has said, I will remove your lamp. Like, I will remove your lamp. The Lord's name, he's more interested in the glory of his name than me and you. Like, it's about his name, it's about his glory. This is his church. And he's more interested in that. And so maybe he's done these things out of reaction to what his church has done, or to what the church has done. But then in verse 14, which is it's an amazing verse, isn't it? Like, this verse, this is definitely a fridge magnet verse, isn't it? Like, this is an amazing verse that we all love. Because he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And we love that last part, but there's a few things before that last part, isn't there? We want God to hear from us from heaven, forgive our sin and heal our land. But he's saying this is a two-way thing. And he said, if my people who are called by my name, he was talking to people of Israel and he was talking to Jews, but Jesus shed his blood for all of us, Jews and Gentiles. So today, people who are Christ followers, we are called by his name. We are called by his name. Romans says that. So he's talking to me and you today. It says, will humble themselves. Now you just ask yourself, what does humbling myself look like? Like, what does that look like? Humbling ourselves is thinking of others more than yourself. I when I read that, for me, it was almost the Lord convicted me of fasting, to start fasting, because I love food. Like, I love food, and I've realized I love food more than my neighbor's salvation. Like, I do. I love it. And so he's almost like saying, will you give that up? Like, would you give that up and pray instead? And so I felt convicted that I need to start fasting. Like, I need to get serious about this and realize the serious of it and give this up as an offering. And fasting isn't twisting God's arm. It's not saying, oh, look, God, look how great I am. It's saying, like, this situation is more important than my food. This situation is more important than my screen time. This situation is more important than what I do socially right now. And so I want to give that up and pray about this. And then it says, and humble themselves and pray. God is saying to me and to you, like, he wants us to ask him for things. He wants us to give him glory and give him praise, but he wants us to ask him for things. He wants us to ask us for things just as to show us how much he cares. He wants us to wrestle with him and say, God, like, why aren't you doing anything in this nation? Why aren't you sending salvation? Why aren't people coming to know you? Like, he wants us to wrestle with him. I read this week that intercessory prayer, which is praying for other people, intercessory prayer is possibly the most selfless thing we can do. So intercessory prayer, praying for other people, is possibly the most selfless thing we can do, but it doesn't end there, and it says, and maybe that's why we don't do it much. So intercessory prayer, praying for other people, is the most selfless, one of the most selfless things we can do, and so maybe that's why we don't do it too much. And then it says, and seek my face. Seek my face, like, seek my presence. Like, some people say, oh, people who want to go after God's presence or all about his presence, that's more about it. But he said, like, seek my face. Like, seek my presence, which is a crazy thing to say, because when Moses said to God, oh, show me your glory, God says, if you see my face, you'll die. Like, you can't see my face. If you see my face, like, you'll die. So I'll just let you have a little bit of my shadow. But God loved the fact that Moses asked. He loved the desire of Moses' heart. And he's saying, you seek my face. Like, do you want to be with me? Do you want to be in my presence? Do you love me? Like, is that the main thing in our lives right now, that we want to love and be with God? And then also says that, and turn from your wicked ways. Like, just ask your heart right now, Lord, if there's anything wicked in my heart, wicked in my life, things that I'm doing or saying, things that has become of my part of my routine right now. Lord, if there's wickedness, Lord, in my heart that is stopping your spirit, Lord, reveal it to my heart. Please, Lord, reveal it to my heart and help me change. Help me give it to you. I saw a video this week about a church leader who, on the face of it, was a great leader and influenced thousands of people in the UK, but his sinful desire or his wicked ways was to massage and wrestle with boys, and he allowed this wickedness, and it was a secret, and now it's ruined many lives. And also it's affected not just his church but the whole ministry in many ways, like this secret wickedness. And we need to, if you need to confess that with someone else, if you say, oh, this is part of my life and it's taken control, then that's what we need to share with one another. I mean, James 5:16, confess your sins for each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Let's not allow wickedness to destroy our church, to destroy your family, destroy your salvation. And then it says, and if and when you do these, he says, then I will hear from heaven and forgive your sin and heal your land. That's what we want, isn't it? Lord Jesus, will you heal our land? Spiritual healing of our land. He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this table so that my temple, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Please, Lord, as for you, if you walk faithfully before me faithfully as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees, and Lord, I will establish your throne as I covenanted with David, your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. Please, Lord, may your eyes and ears be attentive to this place, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus. And verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword. Look at that. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all my peoples. People who say the church is dead. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought disaster on them. Please, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that this building won't become anything else apart from a church. Please, Lord, may it never, Lord, just be a community center, Lord. May it never be taken over to use as a mosque. May it never, Lord, be used just as another building. Please, Lord, may we honor your name, protect your name. Please, Lord, may your cross always be on this building. May your name always be on this building. Please, God. And so, just to conclude, and sorry I've taken a while this morning, but I just have that sense of just personally myself needing to pray and fast for this area, along with all the great things that we are doing, and I genuinely do feel like the Lord is pleased with a lot of what we're doing, and I love being part of this church. I love being the leader of this church, and I'm so blessed, but I'm just, my spirit is unsettled with the spiritual state of this area, and I almost just feel like we need to be like the persistent widow in Luke 18. The persistent widow just keeps on asking. Keeps on, and at first, like the king would be like, and God could be like, why would I do it again? I did it 120 years ago, like, why would I do it again? Look at what the people have done. Look what the church has become like. Why would I do it again? And almost like that persistence-ness, please, Lord, do it again. And not to necessarily for the word revival or for a debate, but like, please, Lord, come and save your souls, Lord. Please, Lord, make the name of Jesus. Don't let the enemy laugh at you. And all these closed buildings becoming Indian restaurants or mosques or bargain boozes or charity. Lord Jesus, please, Lord, may your fame be known as well. Please, God, bring back the fame of your name. And for us as a church to almost be like the persistent or annoying widow in that sense. A yayan is persistent and also really annoying. Sometimes when he asks for things and he keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, to the point where I'm just like, oh, just have it. Like, just have it. Because of his persistence, and just like, imagine like we've got to like just keep going, Lord. I want to, please, Lord, do something, Lord, do something. And so let's not be happy with the spiritual state of our nation. And so just something practically, I did it this morning actually. I've set up if you're on the WhatsApp group, there's like a community of WhatsApp groups. So, and again, the Lord's kind of asking me to do stuff that I really don't want to do. I really don't want to do. So this Tuesday, we're going to do something called Heal Our Land. I'm going to do it anyway, and if you only want to join it. And it's just going to be 7 o'clock, just for half hour, just a WhatsApp audio. So you don't need to, like, do your hair or anything like that. You don't need to go on Zoom or anything. It's just going to be WhatsApp audio, and we're just going to pray. And if we do that, then we'll do it again next Tuesday, and we'll do it again next Tuesday. In a few weeks' time, actually, in Mark's Gospel, we're going to be talking about fasting. So I'll explain a bit more. But if you feel like you want to give up some food or give up a lunch or not have breakfast or give up some screen time, just to kind of, as an offering to the Lord, to help us, oh, this is important. So if you want to, you can add yourself to that group. I'm not going to force it onto anyone. But if you want to, and I'm not going to, like, chase you up, if you want to do that, then that's going to be on Tuesday, 7 o'clock. But also, I just thought it'd be good as a church right now to pray, wouldn't it, for us as a church. And so if you're not a Christian or you're new and you've never prayed before, that's okay. You don't need to pray, okay? That's absolutely fine. But it says for my people to pray. And so what I'm going to do, you all hate this, but I don't care. We're going to grow in groups of 6, and we're just going to pray, okay? So if you get yourselves into groups of 6, or between 4 and 6, just change the chairs around. We'll put some music in the background, and the kids might come down sometimes, but we're going to pray. So, let's just turn into groups of 4 or 6, and let's pray. And this song that we started off will be in the background as well.